Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
To Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 7. We want to talk about Christ's gifts to the church. Now, in talking about the gifts God gives to the church, Paul's going to do four things. He'll tell us about the giver. He'll tell us about the gifts. He'll tell us the purpose of these gifts. And then he'll talk about the duration of those gifts. And we want to follow it in that way. First, look at the giver. As he talks about the giver of these gifts, which is Jesus Christ, he gives us a picture of the heroic Christ. I'm sure you hear about heroes. And in the old days, the hero was the one that could go down in the enemy territory and go to those who had been taken captive and capture those captives and bring them back so they could enjoy the freedom they had, and then dispense with them the gifts that come from the spoils of victory. And that's what Christ has done here. When he ascended out of heaven and came to this earth and did battle with those forces of evil which were against us, Satan and sin that had captured us in sin, and carries us as captives away from that captivity, and then gives those blessings. It hits the keynote of what the book of Ephesians is about in Ephesians 1 and verse 2. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And among those spiritual blessings are these gifts that this giver gives. Now, in depicting Christ as that hero, I thought of the several of the Old Testament stories that had that same hero playing that same role. There is Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. We read about the kings of the east that came up and made a raid through the land of Canaan. And in that raid, they took Lot and his family as captives. And one person escaped and ran and told Abraham. And Abraham gathered his 318 men, and with that small band, he went out and surprised, in a surprise battle, he met those five kings of the east and routed them and brought the captives home from the cities of the land of Canaan with all the riches that they had taken. And when the kings of Canaan offered Abraham to accept these riches for himself, he said, no, I won't do that, except what goes to Melchizedek, the tithe, and that which the men have taken in their substance and going on this mission. But he returned the rest unto those captives. So Abraham was the hero of the land of Canaan in that day. I thought about Moses. And in fact, when you read this in the book of Ephesians, it's quoting from the 68th Psalm. And that is a psalm about how God, through Moses, sent Moses into the land of Egypt and brought the Israelites up out of their captivity and brought them to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, he gave them the law, and he provided for them in the wilderness, and eventually resulted in giving them the promised land. I thought about those stories of the 15 judges. And the general pattern, though the details of all these are a little different, the general pattern of those stories of the judges is that the men of God in Israel had rejected the Lord and turned into sin. And as a result, they were taken captive by their enemies. And God would raise up a judge as a deliverer to free them from their enemies and set them free again. In fact, the very words about taking captivity captive come from the book of Judges, and the song of Deborah in singing of their victory over the enemies of Israel at that time. And then I thought about David. David was one of these kinds of heroes. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 30 that David had taken his men and offered them to fight in battle with the Philistines. And the Philistines, being suspicious of David, said, no, we don't want you to fight with us, and advised the king to send him home. So David returned to Ziklag, and when he got back to Ziklag, he found out that the Amalekites had raided Ziklag and had walked off with the women and the children. And there was great mourning in Ziklag. And David inquired of the Lord and said, shall I go up against them? And the Lord said, you will pursue them and overtake them and will recover all that they had taken. And on that instruction, David did what the Lord said. And he rescued those captives. He brought them back to Ziklag. And there were those that had remained at Ziklag to look after the stuff. And some of the men in the army said, we ought to take all the spoils of the victory for ourselves. But David said, no, we'll share it with all who are here, because those who remained with the stuff were a part of this just like we were, who actually went out and took that. And so one by one, as these heroes went and rescued the captive, so also that's what Christ has done in coming to this earth and doing battle with sin itself and overcoming that, freeing us, and then giving us the spiritual blessings that come with salvation. Among those blessings in the early church were these gifts. And so if you look in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11, it talks about some of those gifts. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, there's a little difference in the different kind of gifts he gives. He's speaking as this, is that those who were filling that role were those gifts to the church. But they held a different roles and responsibility. Let's look at the distinction first. There were the apostles. Now, they were chosen by Jesus himself. And they are the ones who will provide the leadership in sending forth God's word into all the world, preaching the gospel. And one of the things that they received was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that enabled them to perform miraculous gifts. And unique to the apostles was the ability to lay hands on others that they might impart a spiritual gift to them. And then there are the prophets. And like the apostles, the prophets were to speak forth God's word. But the prophets also had the ability to see into the future. And we read about those prophets. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 were built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, being the foundation of their teaching. In Acts 11 and verse 27, there were prophets at the church in Antioch that had come from Jerusalem. Agabus was one of them who foretold of the famine that was to come. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, we read about the prophets in Antioch. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 29 of the prophets in the church at Corinth. We read in Acts chapter 21 and verse 10 about Agabus again, this time telling Paul about what would happen to him when he came into Jerusalem. And so these prophets to tell, send forth God's word like the prophets of the Old Testament did, but also with that ability to speak about things that would soon come to pass. And then we have the evangelist. Now the word evangelist literally means the proclaimer of the good news. It was those that would go around preaching the gospel. Two of them are mentioned by name. That is Philip, the evangelist. And then later Timothy is also identified as an evangelist. And then we have the pastors. Now it says pastors and teachers in the King James Version. And that may well be the best way to do that, because there were teachers others than those in these particular roles that are mentioned here. As there are teachers in the church today, and all of us can be teachers in some form or another. But it may be that the pastors here, as some of the translations would call it, they are the pastor teachers. And it really identifies there the role of the elders in the church, the role of the pastors. A lot of the time we think of the elders in terms of the bishops, and that's who they are, the overseers. But as pastors, as shepherds to the flock, they're to be the teachers of the flock. They are to feed the church of God. So we're fortunate in this congregation that the three who are elders here are also teachers of this flock. You know, one of the qualifications of an elder is that they are to be apt to teach. And so the elder's work is to shepherd the flock. How does he do that? Well, the elder does that work through the teaching of the flock. And so it may well be that those two words actually go together. So you see, there's a difference in the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. But there's also a similarity. All of these are in regard to teaching the church what is the Word of God, either bringing that Word to them or explaining it after it is brought. And in the early days of the church, the Lord gave these men that did this work special miraculous gifts to help them along. They did not have their Bibles like we had, where they could go home and study it and learn it and teach what the Bible said. The Bible was being written even as these letters are being written. It was being brought to completion. And so he gave them miraculous gifts. Now these gifts are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And if you listen to this, you'll see how well these gifts equip these men to do the work which they're called to do. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophesying, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as his will." If you look at those gifts that are mentioned there, you will see that they're all associated with the very work that the Lord was having these men to do, and that is in bringing the Word of God to the people and teaching them that Word and then confirming that that Word was of God. That's why they would be able to perform the miracles. They would teach the Word and confirm the Word with signs following. And so the revelation of God's Word and the confirmation of God's Word was the reason these special miraculous gifts were given to these men. And so there's a purpose to these gifts. We'll go back to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, it tells us what their purpose is. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word perfecting the saints, that doesn't mean that we'll be made flawless. What it means is we'll be made complete. The church is spoken of in this passage in just a little bit as a little child that can be passed from one to another, and it's going to grow into a full-grown man and become complete. And the reason these men were given to the church was so that the church might be able to grow from that child into that full-grown man. For the work of the ministry, of the service is what that is. Some people think, if I could be an elder in the church, then I could be in charge of the switch, you see. I could kind of govern and make sure I know how things go on. And elders do have authority to lead. The main work of an elder is that of service, is what that's about. It's not about being in charge. It's about serving the flock. It's about serving the Lord by serving the flock. And so it is a work of service. And then it talks about for the building up of the body of Christ. And I couldn't help but be reminded of what Paul told the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." And so that is how these men would build the body of Christ, by teaching them the word that was being delivered to them, and by teaching that to the church. And that's what you ought to expect out of your elders. And so when we talk about the work of the elders, this is what we ought to expect out of them. Therefore, for the perfecting of the saints. Therefore, the work of the ministry. Therefore, the building up of the body of Christ. Now, there's always going to be a need for elders and preachers to do that work. There's always going to be a need for evangelists that will send forth the good news, and for pastors that will teach the churches what they need to know in order for them to grow. But there would not always be the need for the spiritual gifts that enable them to do that. And there would not always be the need for prophets that would be able to see into the future, or for the apostles to pass on spiritual gifts, because those gifts themselves would become unnecessary. That was for the infant church. And as the church grew into maturity, why, these childish things then would be put away. And so the next purpose passage talks about the duration of these things. It is till. Notice what it says in verse 13, the word till. And the word till indicates a time. There would be a time in the early days of the church, in the infant days of the church, just like a little child, needs all manner of attention from their parents. And as that child grows and becomes a responsible adult, well, the kind of attention that parents give that child changes until finally that child can stand on their own. So also it was for the church. And there are certain miraculous gifts necessary in the beginning and the early growth of that church. It would no longer be necessary as it was full grown. And so till what? Well, the whole context there is till the church reaches that level of maturity. Look what it says here. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted and knit together by that which every joint supplieth, unto the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the edifying of itself in love. And another lesson I want to talk about, that mature church. And see what it says a mature church ought to be and how that mature church is to work. But for now, I want to emphasize the fact that these gifts were for the time when that church would meet that maturity. Paul talked about the same thing and used the same analogy in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, he says, "Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And now by the faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." And so there'd become a time when these special gifts of prophecy and tongues and of this special knowledge that men would have to teach these things, if they couldn't get out of the book because they didn't have it, that those things would cease. And just like a child growing to adult, the childish things then would be done away. And we see that in the maturing of the church in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. What do? When the special gifts have passed, why, you speak the truth in love. And what does that accomplish in Ephesians 4 and verse 16? The edifying of itself in love. And so if you want to perfect the saints now and do the work of ministry now and build up the church now, now we do it through the speaking of the truth that has been delivered us by those that had those special gifts. Now, like I say, I'm going to do more on this in a future lesson. But all this points back to that key in that book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 2. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That's why Christ came to this earth. That's why He did battle with evil, that He might be able to bless us with spiritual blessings. And if we want to be partakers of those spiritual blessings that Christ has provided for us, remember the victory is won, and the blessings are ours, if we'll come to claim them in the way that He said to do that. And that is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to turn from every other way and to follow Him, to confess our faith before men, to be baptized into Christ, and then those blessings will be ours as we live for Him.